This morning, I want to preach from verses 17 through 24. And I titled my message, Sufferings and Glory. Sufferings and Glory. The apostle says here in verse 17, he says, we're heirs of God. We're heirs of God. That we're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Joint heirs with our Master. And when we think of those things, and we understand them, we understand the glory that's soon to be ours. That whatever belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ is ours now and shall be throughout all eternity.
Right.
That we shall see Him as He is and we shall be like Him. That being heirs of God, that means a coming glory. An eternal glory. A blessed glory. And that coming glory that we're going to share in, and because of being heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, that'll be our final salvation. That'll be our, as old Brother Barnard said, and I've heard him say time, and I've heard Henry mention it, that's when we'll be plumb saved. That'll be the end of it for us. Forever to be with Him. And then, but he suddenly turns around and he goes to suffering. He said, if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we also may be glorified together. How did he go from talking about being heirs, and joint heirs, and then bring in the subject of suffering all of a sudden? Before we enter into that glory, before we inherit that glory, sufferings has got to come first. So why did he suddenly change the idea of suffering before entering into glory? Well, I'll tell you a couple of reasons why. Because in this world, we're going to have tribulation. It's through much tribulation that we enter into the kingdom of God. When Paul and Silas went back confirming the souls and exhorting them that they'd preached to and exhorting them to continue in the faith, continue in the gospel, what they had heard, what they had been preached to. And he said, it's through much tribulation that we enter into the kingdom of God. Now, there is a people that believe there ain't going to be no tribulation until the church is taken out, and there's going to be 7 years tribulation on the earth. Well, that's not what the Scriptures teaches. Through much tribulation, through many trials, through much sorrow, through much grief, through much aggravation, through much pain. Children come into this world in pain. And most of us leave this world in pain. So it's through much tribulation. And our Lord Jesus Christ said, in the world, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. But He said, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. That's why he says, though we suffer together with him, we shall also have glory with him. Glory with him. And then professing believers at that time, at that particular time, suffered greatly for their allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we hold absolute allegiance to him and allow nothing else to enter in at all, refuse to allow anything at all to take Christ's place, not the sweetest frame we feel, not the worst day we've ever had. We let nothing interfere with our allegiance to our Master. We don't let friendships interfere. We don't let family interfere. And we certainly don't let anything of our flesh interfere with our allegiance to our Master. And though we may suffer in this life, what he does is he encourages us to cheerful endurance. Because it's just as certain that as we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, that we'll enter into glory with the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Ain't that right? In fact, look back over here in Romans chapter 5, just a moment. You see, tribulations, trials, and things that we go through in this world cannot put a believer to shame. It can't do it. It won't put us to shame before the world. It won't put us to shame before our own consciences. It won't put us to shame before the angels or before God Himself. We will not be brought to shame because of our tribulations. I'm not ashamed of being tried. I'm not ashamed of any... Are you ashamed of any suffering you went through in this world? Huh? Well, of course you're not. Because you know why? Because this is the only place you're going to suffer. We're on our way from this world to the next. This is, we got that little vestibule out there. People come in, they pick up the bulletins and bathrooms back there, and they go to the restroom, and they go in there, and they, you see, that's the place that they get ready to come through here. And beloved, that's all this world is a vestibule. And one of these days we're going to go through some doors, and when we go through it, we're going to meet the saints in glory. And that's, we're going to suffer before we go there, but we're going to go there. And nothing that happens in this world is not going to embarrass us or shame us before God, before our own consciences, before the world, or before the saints of whom we dwell. And he says this in verse 3. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, because we glory in our tribulations also. We rejoice in them. We boast in them. Knowing that tribulation works experience. How do we boast in them? Say, this is of the Lord. This is part and parcel of what we got to go through in this world. This tribulation, it works patience. It works endurance. It works perseverance. We're going to have to live in this world. We got to go out on through this world. So we go through it with patience. And patience works experience. And as we go through these things and we go through it, we get some experience from that and get ready for the next. And experience makes this hope in us and gives us a hope for tomorrow and for the end. And hope makes not ashamed. Because here's the reason, the love of God. God's love for us is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. We're not going to charge God. We're not going to be like Job's wife and charge God foolishly. Are we? Was Job ashamed to be suffering in his tribulation? Well, let's look back over here now in Romans chapter 8. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, join heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, we may also be glorified together with Him. And he makes a comparison here, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And what he's saying is this, comparisons. First of all, there's an association of suffering with glory. It says there in verse 17, the last part of, if so be that we suffer with Him. With Him. That we may be also glorified with Him. You see, he is showing us our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, not only in glory, but also in suffering. And the one is as real as the other. And the key to this is we suffer with Christ. What our Lord Jesus Christ so identifies with us, and we so identify with Him, that what one does, the other does. As the head, as the body suffers, so does the head. Yeah. And as the head suffers, so does the body. And we've partaken of the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ in this world. He was a man acquainted with grief and sorrow. Are we going to escape grief and sorrow? He was a man acquainted with great suffering. Are we going to escape suffering? And he can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And so suffering and glory go together. You can't have one without the other. If you're going to enter into glory, there's going to be some suffering before you get there. And there's three ideas that he's showing us here, that so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. See, three ideas here. First of all, Christ and his people are one. You see that word together? God always regards his people as one with Christ and Christ one with him, together. And Ephesians, it's all about how many times it says, together with him, together with him, together with him, together with him. You see, beloved, we suffer together with our Lord Jesus Christ. When our Savior suffered and died, we died with him.
Yes, sir.
When he bore our sins, that means we don't have to bear them anymore. We were in him and we were with him. That's what the Scriptures means, that now that the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, this Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, this Spirit that brought Him back again for our justification after He was delivered for offenses, this very Spirit now comes and gives us the life of the Spirit of the life of Christ Himself in us. And that's why we rejoice in the Spirit. That's why we rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why, beloved, we don't mind this flesh. We don't give in to it. We partake of the efficacy and blessings of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Scripture said in Colossians 3:3 says that when Christ, our life,
yes, sir,
shall appear, Christ our life. Preachers all the time telling people you need to make Christ the most important thing in your life. You need to make Christianity the most priority in your life. You need to make Christ prioritize your life and all of that. But oh no, the apostle said Christ is our life. And when He appears, guess what? We'll appear with Him too. We're at in glory. Huh? So we're together with Him. We're one with Him. And then the second idea is because of our union with Him, there'll be sufferings to bear for His sake and for the gospel. It's just as inevitable as our Lord Jesus Christ suffered that we're going to suffer because of our union with Him.
Yes.
And as He was, so are we. And we have to bear these things for His sake and the gospel. And I'm thankful for every time somebody makes fun of the gospel. I'm thankful for every time somebody says you're preaching something that's damnable and heretical. I'm grateful for it. I'm grateful for every time somebody, you tell them where you go to worship God at, and they say, oh, that's out there where they believe baby goes to hell. I'm thankful for every time somebody has something negative to say about what we believe and preach. Thankful for it. Grateful for it. Thankful for every time somebody says, I could not believe that. I cannot believe in predestination. I cannot believe that you all don't believe that works don't enter into your salvation. I cannot believe that you all believe that there's an election and that God does not love everybody and that there's an election. And God passes by some and chooses others. And that He chooses them not because there's anything right about them, because everything's right with Him. And it's all of His grace.
Amen.
And oh, we got to partake of the sufferings of Christ in this world. Christ was hated, despised, rejected, ridiculed, and suffered in this world. And beloved, we're going to suffer in this world. And don't think it's strange. We seem to think it's strange when something goes wrong. We seem to think it's strange when we get sick. We seem to think it's strange when we have a headache. We think it's strange. We've been sick half of our lives and we think it's strange when something bad happens. We think it's strange. We've been told all our lives that we're headed for the grave and we think it's strange when the grave comes and gets us. We think it's strange whenever we get up and we're depressed one day. We think it's strange whenever our back feels like it's breaking. We think it's strange when we go to the doctor and he tells us that we've got some kind of a cancer that's going to kill us. We think it's strange when we've been told all of our lives that this is where we're going, this is what's going to happen. He did it. Why do we think we're going to escape? But here's the thing. We're going to also share His glory. And oh, here's another idea here. Not only are Christ's people and Christ and His people one, they're together. And because of our union with Him, there'll be sufferings to bear for His sake in the gospel. But because of this frail flesh, oh, how frail this flesh is, this body, this old nature we have. It's subject to infirmities. It's subject to decay. And we watch it fail right in front of us. We watch our minds fail. We watch our bodies fail. Diseases. Diseases. Oh, how many diseases. How many diseases are they? How many people have got a disease in their body right now? And death. Man that's born of a woman is a few days, and I mean they're just full of trouble.
Yes, sir.
And all the sufferings we go through, spiritual sufferings, that soul suffering that you can't explain, that suffering that you get up and your heart aches, your soul aches, and you just sigh, and you... And then there's mental suffering where your mind hurts, and it worries, and it won't let you sleep. And you're worried and you're concerned and you're troubled. And then you have these emotional sufferings where your emotions run away with you. You cry and then you laugh, and you feel guilty because you're laughing, and then you feel sad because of one thing. Your emotions are just all over the place. And then all the physical suffering that we go through in this world. And oh my, a dear friend of mine, dear brother of mine, two of them, and I know of very well, and they have suffered lots in this world. They said, the greatest desire I have is to depart this world and to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. To depart and be with Him, to have that glory. One told me the other day, he said, oh my, his body has suffered so much, he said, I just can't wait for the day. I lay in bed sometimes and it looks like I just, when I was almost ready to die, I said, Lord, come on, come on, come on. But it wasn't my time, so I've got to get back, I've got to go home. Oh, we're going to suffer. So don't think it's strange. Please don't think it's strange. Don't act like it's strange. Don't act in shock like something's going on. Don't do that. But then look what he says in verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I reckon. What he's doing here is he's doing some spiritual arithmetic. Let's settle up accounts here. Let's do some reckoning. Do some reckoning. And he's doing some reckoning here. He's doing some spiritual arithmetic. He has two columns. Just like this Bible here. Two pages. Puts over on this page our present sufferings. What's going on right now? Let's look at these. Sorrow, heartache, grief, pain, anxiety, depression, sickness, heartache, cancer, death. Let's look at them. Okay. Let's look at all the present signs. Now let's look over here at the glory that's going to come. Let's look at what we're going to share with Christ. Let's look at that place where everybody down here wants gold up there. God says, I'll make it for my people to walk on. Let's look at the glory that we're going to have. Let's look at the glory we're going to have with Christ. Let's look at the glory when we'll be done. And he says, what does he say? You're not even worthy to be on the same page. Not even worthy to be compared. Huh? With the glory which shall be revealed in us. He concludes that there's no comparison between them. Huh? Look over here. Keep Romans 8. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 just a moment. Verse 17. 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, that's what he calls it. In fact, our life is just a moment. It's a vapor. It appears for a moment, it's gone. This time of year, all these beautiful flowers and bushes and trees with all their bloom, how long do they last? Oh, they're so pretty when they come. Then after a while, they start getting brown around the edges a little while ago. Just a moment. That's how long. And it works for us. It's working for us. These light afflictions. What makes them light compared to what we deserve? They're very light. Compared to eternity, they're very light. Compared to what they could be, they're very light. Compared to what we shall in one day possess, they're very light. And we work for us a far more and exceeding eternal weight of glory. Now watch this. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. We know all our lives that everything we have is temporal. Temporal. Everything's temporal. Our home's temporal. That's why we're always working on it. Our furniture's temporal. Got to always buy new. Car's a temporal. Always got to get another. This body's temporal. Got to be working on it all the time. Got to be working on it. It's temporal. You know what? So why do we think when we get 50, we ought to still feel like we did when we was 25? It don't work. Huh? And all my temporal, our homes, our relationships are temporal. Mary and my relationship is temporal. My children's relationship with me is temporal. That I have an eternal relationship. An eternal relationship with God, with the Son of God, with the blessed Christ of God. With I have an eternal destiny. And you do. And when we get to glory, there'll be no marriage or giving in marriage. We'll be as the angels. And everything here is temporary. Why? And when we see, and this is what happens. And when God brings to us and makes us so vividly aware of how temporary life is. How short life is. How tasteless life can become. How vain this world is. And He comes and breaks into our world, and He may just do it by just leaving us to ourselves for two or three days where we don't have His presence to leave. We can't stand the thought of being in this world without Him. And we have everything He brings just makes us understand that things are temporal. And He does that. He does that to work in us. To make us see, to make us understand that we have an exceeding eternal weight. The affliction's light, but our glory is eternal, and it has great weight to it. And everything we see is temporal. It's got to pass away. It's got to go. It's just got to. Every situation has to have an end. Every relationship comes to an end. And yet, beloved, just as sure as we see the temporariness of things, we also see the things that are eternal. And that's what we're looking for. The things that we can't see, that's eternal. That's eternal. That's eternal. And oh my. The glory. The suffering, back over in our text, it says here, the suffering. In verse 18, the sufferings is nothing to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us and revealed to us. The certainty of suffering being followed by glory. Now, it'd be awful to suffer and not have this hope. I remember suffering. Oh, how I suffered when I was a young man. Oh, my soul. I could not begin to describe what it was like. But I didn't have Christ. I didn't have any hope. I didn't have nothing to compare it to. I didn't have no glory waiting on me. So I was going to suffer here. And then I have no hope afterwards. That'd be horrible. And that's why he says, if we suffer with him, and all of the suffering will be followed by the glory. Now watch this. Which shall be revealed in us and towards us. It's inevitable. It's absolutely certain that we shall inherit glory.
Amen.
With Him if we suffer with Him. I want to show you a little verse of Scripture over in 1 Peter chapter 4 just for a moment. And then, you know, we need to arm ourselves. And it's because of this. Because we have this temporariness of our lives and everything in it. It's why we can really, truly identify and have empathy with those who go through things in this world, with one another. And that's why we look unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And we exhort people to look to Him. But here in 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse 13, he said, "But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings." Partakers of Christ's sufferings. Do you know our Lord Jesus, when He stood out beside Lazarus' tomb, He wept? He suffered with Mary and Martha. And He loved them. And He wept with them over their brother. So you see, He partook of what they went through, and they partook of His glory. Ain't that right? And then you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. All right, back over Romans 8. Let me hurry. It says in verse 19, and then he confirms this suffering and the glory that we're going to have. With our sufferings, there's going to be glory. Going to be glory. If we suffer together with Christ, there's going to be glory. And he says in verse 19, and he uses creation to confirm that even creation itself is going to have glory, even though it suffers right now. "For the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly." Do you think creation has a will? Huh? No, creation doesn't have a will. Creation, do you know what? You know, they call it Mother Nature. Call it laws of nature. Call it whatever you want. But this creation was made subject to suffering by the will of God. And it was made subject to suffering because Adam sinned in the garden. And the whole earth was cursed because of what Adam did. And the whole earth suffers now. And I'll show you that. But the whole earth is not going to stay like it is right now. That's what he's telling us here. Just as sure as this earth suffers, and creation suffers, and creation groans, and creation is waiting for the manifestation when Christ shall come and get His people.
Yeah.
When there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, just as sure as the earth suffers, it'll have glory one of these days, just like the sons of God suffer. They shall have glory one of these days. And that's what he says, because the creation itself, watch this, shall also be delivered from the bondage of the corruption that is bound to, just like the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. Until now. What does he tell us in here? Well, he said that creation, the future glory, is eagerly being awaited by all of creation, the earth and every creature in it. And when it's going to be delivered from it and looks forward to it is when God manifests and comes and redeems all of His people, takes them all to be glorious, to be with Him. And that's why the creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Creation's now under the very curse of sin. There's no harmony because of sin. Everything in this world suffers because of sin. Now, the earth suffers. You say, how in the world does the earth suffer? Earthquakes, famines, pestilences. There would have never been a cold January day if it hadn't been for sin. There would have never been a flower bloomed and then died and went away if it hadn't been for sin.
That's right.
There would never have been a cow laid down and died trying to have a calf if it hadn't been for sin. There wouldn't have been thunder and lightning and flashes and everybody trying to find a place to hide from a storm if it hadn't been for sin. That's the creation groaning. That's the creation under corruption. And that's why it scares us. And it's waiting to be delivered. There wouldn't be no 145 degree days, no 95 degree days, if it wasn't for sin. This whole world, and you can't find an animal that doesn't suffer. Had this little duck, and I don't know how many ducklings she had on the pond. I mean a bunch of them. And I like to go down and look at them. I went down there after 2 or 3 days, couldn't find them. I said, well, she's got scared of me and she took them and hid them somewhere. When she hears me coming, she hides them. Well, I went looking for them. I found them. Nothing but the remains. Why does one animal kill another animal? Why does one have to live off of another? Why do vegetables rot? Why does men fight one another and hate one another? Why does a white man want to kill a black man? A black man want to kill a white man? Why does waters wash away roads where you can't get from one place to the next? The whole creation's groaning.
Amen.
When you hear thunder the next time, that's creation groaning. Next time you hear of an earthquake, that's creation groaning. The next time you go and find your dog dead, it's creation groaning. Aggravating cat, we got to the house, I found 3 nests. And the poor little old birds flipping around looking for their nest and just in a tizzy. Chirp, 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 chirp. Why did that cat destroy those bird nests? Trying to get that bird. Creation's groaning. That little bird's groaning. She lost her nest. She lost her young. She's groaning. And what are they waiting for? They're waiting till God comes and splits that eastern sky and tells all of His children, say, this is my people. Come up ye hither and be with me. And when that happens, everything's going to be put back in order. Even creation itself is going to be saved.
Amen.
That's what He's telling us about. The creation suffering now, but it's going to be saved too. It's going to be saved too. Oh my. The creation was made subject to vanity, but not willing. This is why it groans. This is why it travails in pain even now. And oh, look over 2 Peter 3. I don't know how. I hope that I'm making some sense. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. And hope you can follow it and understand it, and I'm making it sensible enough. That's called when I can't, and why I worry about it is because of this aggravating flesh and sin. The 2 Corinthians, this is what he says, that it's going to, there's going to be a new earth and a revelation of the new earth. What's it waiting for? 2 Peter chapter 4, or chapter 3, excuse me. 2 Peter chapter 3. That there's the revelation of a new earth. What's it waiting for? It's waiting for the resurrection of the Lord's people. He says, look here. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth. No more corruption wherein dwelleth righteousness. Just as sure as the earth's suffering right now, gonna be a new one. Just as sure as this body suffers, gonna be a new one. And oh my. Originally, beloved, creation was good. God said it was good, and when He got down to the last day, He said it was very good. But oh, it came under a curse when man fell, and it'll be restored when God when it's restored. Let me show you Revelation 5. This is one of the very proofs of it. Oh my. Oh, what a day it's going to be. What a day. What a blessed day. What a glorious day. When God, in fact, he says in the 96th Psalm, the 98th Psalm, the whole earth is going to rejoice. That even the creation, the birds and animals and everything is going to rejoice when God comes to judge the world in righteousness and equity and sets his people up.
Amen.
And look what it says in Revelation 5:13 to show you what it's going to be like in this new heaven and new earth. Even though creation itself shows us that even though it's groaning and travailing, that there will be a new heaven. It suffers now, but there will be a new one. That it's going to inherit glory itself. And every creature which is in heaven, and every creature on the earth, those under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them heard I say. Animals talking, birds talking, whales talking, sharks talking. They're all, what are they going to say? Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever and ever. I mean, creation itself is going to rejoice in the new creation and be saved from the suffering it goes through now. Huh? Well, what's the attitude did we have then back over here in our text? And I'll wind it up. What's our attitude? In verse 23. And not only they, not only the creation, not only everything in creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit come and gives us proof of the resurrection. Give us proof of the life that we have in Christ. Not only does creation groan, but even we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. If creation groans, we groan. And we've got the first fruits of the Spirit. We are burdened too. If creation's burdened, we're burdened. We groan over our sin. We groan over our old nature. We long for the eternal glory which awaits us in full redemption. We're waiting when God fully takes the dust of the earth and gives it that new body and takes us all to glory. When we which are alive and remain will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And the dead in Christ will come out of the grave. And the dust that's blown in the wind of all of God's people of all the millennia will be brought back together and joined to that Spirit that's with God in glory. And they'll have the body just like the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And they'll sit down at a table and the Lord Jesus Himself will gird Himself and start feeding His blessed people. Personally, instead of spiritually like He is now. Oh my. Well, it says in verse 24, we're saved by hope. We're saved in hope. We're waiting patiently. We're waiting patiently for what we don't see. For things we don't see. Things we don't see. But bless God, someday we'll realize it. Yeah. You see, we're justified. We're sanctified. We're secure in Christ right now. But yet we're not saved to the full extent. We're not saved. We've not arrived at the end of our faith yet.
Huh?
David said, I'll be satisfied. When? When I awake in your likeness. Huh? We have been perfectly, completely, and absolutely saved from the guilt and condemnation of sin. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ. But now when it comes to sin's power, and when it comes to sin's presence in us, presence around us, sin's power over us, that's yet to come. That's yet to come. And by the time you're throwing, they're putting dirt over my casket, I will have already been in glory for days. Sin's power and presence will be done with once and for all. That's why we groan. That's why we groan. Two things we need to learn. Two things we as believers need to learn. The very pressure of suffering. Suffering has pressure to it. You know as well as I do. I'm not trying to gloss it over. Make some kind of a martyr to, you know, stoical attitude. You know, we have stiff upper lip. That kind of thing. No, suffering has pressure to it. The word used of creation, the word used of believers here is groan. Groan. You only groan when you're suffering. You groan when you're hurting. You groan when there's pain. Oh, how keenly, how acutely we feel the presence and effects of sin in this world and in ourselves. So we groan. We groan. In spite of all the glories and comforts of grace that we have here, and God blesses us with His presence, and oh, we have His Word, and we have great comfort of His grace and Spirit, yet no one can doubt the fact and problem of suffering. Physical, mental, moral, soul suffering. But oh, the pressure of suffering, but oh, look at the power of hope. For we are saved in hope. The hope that seems not hope. For we ain't seen it, but we're waiting. The suffering may be vivid and very, very painful. And may be as real that you can reach out and touch it. But our expectation is just as vivid. Wow. Creation is waiting till God manifests who His people is. And when it talks about creation waiting and groaning, it's the thought of someone with an outstretched neck looking. Eagerly and constantly awaiting and looking for what's expected. Looking, what's something. And future glory is absolutely certain. It's absolutely certain.
Amen.
We have God's Word for it. And beloved, hope is essential. We can't live without hope. Is essential. Now what faith does, faith looks back at God's promises and faithfulness and how He's kept us and how He's preserved us and all the trials He's already took us through, all the sufferings He's already brought us through. And then it looks upward. We look to Him and say, oh God, give me mercy. Oh God, give me strength. Oh God, please come to me. Oh Lord, please don't let me act this way. Please don't let me dishonor you through this. And we cry out to Him and we look to Him and we look up to Him and say, oh God, please have mercy and help me and strengthen me and encourage me and help me, dear Lord, not to be the way that I am. But hope looks out yonder. Hope looks to the future. And hope always has to do with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherever you find the word hope, it has to do with the future resurrection and the future we have with our Lord.
Amen.
Faith says, oh Lord, it's You. What goes on in my life, it's You. God, faith accepts it and say, Lord, it's Your hand. But hope expects. For the same hand that brought the suffering, the same hand that brought the groaning, the same hand that brought the trials and the trouble is the same hand that's going to take and come and get us and take us to glory. Hope expects, huh? Titus chapter 2. That little book right before the book of Hebrews. That little book before the book of Hebrews. Three chapters in it. Titus chapter 2. Verse 13. I told you the hope always has to do with the resurrection, the appearing of Christ, looking for that blessed hope. Blessed hope. Blessed future. Blessed expectations that we have. and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's our great God and our Savior. Who is He? The Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we have this blessed hope? Why do we look for His glorious appearing? Because He gave Himself for us. He redeemed us from all of our iniquity, all of our sins. And He purified us unto Himself, set us apart unto Himself, made us a holy people, a peculiar people, a loved people. Zealous to honor Him while we live in this world. Our Father, in the blessed holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thank You for this privilege to speak of You and the hope we have in You. Father, we do look up to You now. Claim Your promises. Look to You who does all things well. Too wise to do wrong, too good to be unkind. And so, O Lord, we come and bow ourselves before You. Acknowledge, O Lord, Your hand in our lives. Your hand in our lives. And thank You for it. Oh, we thank You. Lord, save Your people in this place. Don't let someone sitting under the sound of my voice go through this life suffering and then have to suffer eternally, separated from Christ. Lord, work in their hearts. Work in their hearts, work in their minds, work in their souls. O Holy Spirit, make the Word effectual. May it bring forth fruit to the glory, to the praise, to the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we bless You. Amen.